you. Settle down. Settle down. You are incredibly sweet. That's very disarming. Just so difficult. It is such a joy, honestly, to be back on this stage. It's been a while, what with COVID and all sorts of interruptions. And it is, I mean, it sounds so sort of wet, doesn't it? But it's such a pleasure. It's such a joy. And you are so precious to us. My husband and I speak for us both, just like the Queen. Since we were last together, sad things have happened, one being that my poor little sister died. She lived in Scotland near Loch Earn. She was a sad little thing, really, but she was my precious sister, and she died. And we went to Scotland, John and James and Marcus and I, for her funeral, which you might think was a wretched affair, and indeed it really was. We buried her in the open country overlooking the valley of Perthshire and Loch Earn. So, you know, it's a very beautiful thing. However, we were in this little village in Scotland where Libby lived, and there were two hotels there. There was one that was passable, and we put the boys in that hotel. Of course we did, model. And then there was another one that was really, I mean, it was Fawlty Towers with a Scottish accent, frankly. And John and I went and stayed at Fawlty Towers. And in the morning of the funeral, I came downstairs, and I don't wear black. It doesn't do much for me. And so I wore a pretty coloured dress and a little black jacket. And we came downstairs, and the little landlady, who was very garrulous and extremely Scottish, and she said, "Oh, my dear," she said, "you're looking marvellous." And I said, "Thank you, how kind." And then she said, "I thought it was a funeral." And I said, "Yes, yes, it is. It's a sad day. It's my sister's funeral. But I think she would appreciate, you know." And she said, "Reminds me of my friend. My friend's mother died. And my friend's mother said, when it comes to my funeral, all I want is colours, 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 colours. And my friend came down looking like a harlot." So I said, "Thank you." And she said, "No, no, 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 no." And I tell you, I don't know why, really, except as an illustration of the goodness of God, because, quite frankly, it was the most humorous, fun thing, and it got us through the day. And John has forever since been signing his text to me, MFH, my favourite harlot. Right, why shall we just move to ministry? Oh, my goodness. I have been asked to speak about the church. Well, at one, I mean, what an effort would that be? Because, frankly, Rosie, dear Rosie, you're so right. I am passionate about the church. And I am uber passionate about the church into which God, in his goodness, has called all of us. I'm a Vineyard girl, and it matters very much to me. So I want to talk a little bit, and I think probably less than I might have done, because I just think the Spirit of God is here, and I think we need to pray for each other, and I think God wants to set this place on fire, and I think he wants the church on fire, and I think he wants to equip us and enable us and ignite us to go out to this beleaguered, wretched, miserable, sad, sad nation of ours, and indeed any other nation from which you come who is desperate for Jesus. The Church of England prayer book tells us that anyone without Jesus is without Christ and without hope in the world. And we are surrounded by millions of people who have no hope, and we have the goods, and we are the church. And the local church, as you've heard it often said, is the hope of the world. And you, my brothers and sisters, are the local church. and you represent and are the hope of the world. But to do what God is calling us to do, we need the fire of God in our veins. And that's what we're going to pray for. And out of what we do this evening and what I think God wants to do this evening, churches are going to be born. The churches are going to be planted. Souls are going to be saved. People are going to be changed. And our nation is going to be the better for it. So hold on to your seatbelts. Fasten your seatbelts. And we'll talk briefly about the church. St. Augustine said this: he cannot have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. Pretty extreme. Luther said, whoever seeks Christ must find the church. I believe no one can be saved, he said, who is not part of the Christian community. Pretty strong. Calvin said, it is a disaster to a person's soul to leave the church. And the Apostle Paul, of course, wrote famously in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, one of the best scriptures in the world. His intent, God's intention was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Manifold means multifaceted, all sorts of angles, all sorts of beauty. It's like a diamond with many, many facets. Pure and clear, not at all dull, reflecting the beauty of the wisdom of God. That's what the local church should be. So very quickly, what is the church? You know all this stuff. This is just revision. We are the people of God, and we are infinitely precious to him because we are. The Old Testament calls us a people holy to the Lord your God. 1 Peter says, you are a chosen people. Exactly the same word, holy to the Lord your God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a chosen, holy, consecrated people belonging to the Lord. We are the people of God, and we hold our heads high because he has chosen that we should be. We are the body of Christ. You know this. You are the body of Christ, said Paul, and each one of you is a part of it. The church, which is his body. John Wesley said, to turn Christianity into a solitary religion is to destroy it. God knows nothing of solitary religion. You say you can worship God in your garden. Well, God bless you. You can worship God on a mountain walk. You probably can. But you can't worship God in any other way better than to worship him in the company of the saints and in the church. We are the people of God. We were created to worship God. We were created to worship, to glorify, and to enjoy him forever. And that's why when we get to worship like we just have done, and we have done all this week, when we get to worship like this, there's nothing like it, people. There's nothing like it this side of heaven. This is just a dry run. This is just a rehearsal. But it gets quite close. There are moments like there were this evening where we find ourselves in a thin place, as the Celts used to say. We are very close. We're in a thin place. We're full of the presence of the Lord because we are the church gathered. We are his people, and he loves to be with us. He loves to be in our company. So we are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the servants of Jesus, the servants of Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He said the same to the Romans. He said the same to Titus. The favorite thing he ever said about himself was, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I've always loved to serve. I don't know why people make such a fuss about it. It just seems to me as obvious as breathing. I just love it. I love doing this stuff. There's a Brother Lawrence in me. Anything I do, I find out, I love it. I enjoy doing the stuff. I enjoy serving him. Well, I'm a Scot, as you know, and I was brought up on Scottish metrical psalms, and in the old 100th, we used to sing, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. That's what we've been doing this evening. We have been forth telling him with great mirth and praising him. And I loved it. I loved you, our visitors. I loved it that you came. And I loved you that we just kept going back to praising. Praise my soul. Praise my soul. And have you noticed, and did you notice this morning, people, as soon as we start to sing to the Lord about who he is, his spirit is well pleased. I don't come to church to tell the Lord what a worm I am. I really have other places I can do that. I cannot cope with that. I'm so awful. I'm such a slug. I've had such a terrible week. Take me in your arms. That's not what I've come to do. I've come to worship God, and I want to tell him. I've come to tell him that he is a holy God. He is a holy God, and he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. I want to bow down. There are times that the floor isn't low enough because he's so amazing. And he's called us to worship him and to enjoy him. And this morning, I just was fascinated how there came a point. It was a beautiful worship set. And there came a point when we moved from one sort of stage into another, and we came to the foot of the throne, and we started to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb." And that's when the Lamb came. That's when the Spirit of God fell. And I never want us to leave that place. And God has blessed us. He has blessed us. So we are servants of Christ. We are also, there was a lovely English poet once, a 17th century woman. She was a poet and a hymn writer. And she used to say this about the church. She loved the church. And she said, "Send whom thou wilt to kings and rulers of the earth. But let me be a servant to the servants of my Lord. Let me administer to the afflicted members of my exalted and glorious Redeemer. Let this be my lot, and I give the glories of the world to the wind." We are servants, people. We're servants of the Most High God. We're like the seraphs in the, when the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and all that, and there were seraphs across heaven, and they were just ready to run at the bidding of the Lord. We are servants to run at his bidding. But we're soldiers too. We're soldiers. We need to endure hardship, 2 Timothy 2, with like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because being a part of his church, and you need to know this too, if you're going to go out and plant a church, and there are plenty of you in this room that are, if you're going to go and join a team, and many of you will, if you're going to step up in a new way into leadership in your church, if you're a senior pastor and God has called you to the highest calling there could be, if you're any of these things, you need to know that you are going to have to endure hardship. There are some of us in this room that are going to be persecuted. There are even some of us in this room who are going to go to prison. There are people in this room that are going to pay a very high price for who we are and what we believe, because the days are crazy. They're mad days that we live in. They're awful days. We're in days when, like we've just been praying and weeping over our young people. The plight of our young people is so grotty. The fate of my little grandchildren is so frightening. And we live in a time when people even choose to challenge the way that God created them. He chose to create them a certain way, and they choose to challenge and to change it. Some are trying to shortchange or even abort the very process of creation itself. Others are trying to engineer death itself. We're in mad days, and the church is going to have to learn to endure hardship. C.S. Lewis said, "I didn't go into religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." Good man, good man. Had a very good balance, I thought. If you want religion to make you feel comfortable, he said, "I certainly don't recommend Christianity." It's the truth. These are hard things. And interestingly, I read recently Camus, who was a French philosopher, he wasn't a Christian. He said this: "This is what the world is looking for, people. The world expects of Christians that they will raise their voices so loudly and so clearly and so formulate protests that not even the simplest man can have the slightest doubt about what they're saying. The world expects of Christians that they will lay aside all fuzzy abstractions, all arguments and silly talk," Paul would probably say, "and plant themselves squarely in front of the bloody face of history. We stand in need of people who have determined to speak and will unmistakably and come what may stand by what they have said." That is what the world wants of the church. We get maligned, we get mocked. The BBC has a right old field day when it talks about the church. You know, we're in the minority. Our backs are to the wall. But we can't do this stuff on our own. We need one another. That's why we do this stuff together. We have to fight our corner, stand for what we believe, help our children, and we need to do it with one another. We're the people of God, we're the body of Christ, we're servants, we're soldiers, and the other thing he told us, we're friends. We're friends of Jesus. As the church, we are simply his company, his chums, his people. John 15:15, possibly the most intimate part of Jesus' dialogue with his disciples, when he said to them, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. And why did he do that? Because he said, everything I've learned from my Father, my Holy Father, I've made known to you. Or as Peterson says, I've named you friends, therefore I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. We're the friends of Jesus. So despite everything you read, despite all the statistics, despite everything social media will try and tell you, despite all that the critics will throw at us, despite it all, despite the cries and the complaints, despite the horror stories and the tragedies, despite it all, people, Ephesians 3 verse 10 remains true. His intention was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. That's who we are. That's who we are. So, what about the vineyard? What about the vineyard? What do you want to be a part of? I want to be part of a devoted people who choose to worship. That was where we were born. That is our birthright. That is what we will do until the day we drop. John and I recently went to visit the first vicar that we ever worked for, and he was extremely old. He was 97, I think, nearly, and he slept for 20 hours a day, and for the other four, he dressed smartly. He sat at his organ. He had his own organ, and he sang, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, for 4 hours a day as he waited. That's devoted, people. That's what it looks like to be devoted to worshiping Jesus. And I want to be part of a people like that. That's what we were born into. That is who we are. It's the most precious, precious thing that we do. I want a church, I want a vineyard church that is full of ordinary people who follow an extraordinary God. And quite honestly, without wishing to be at all rude, because you've been frightfully kind to me, I look at you all and I think you're terribly ordinary, frankly. As indeed am I. We are so ordinary. Abraham Lincoln said, God must love common people. He made so many of them. And he did. True. Absolutely it is. But you see, again, another, if you like, this is an interesting thing. What the world is looking to us for. Us, ordinary, bog-standard, ordinary people. There's a columnist who writes for The Times, a man called Matthew Paris. I think he used to have faith, but he absolutely does not have faith. He's turned extremely angry and sour with the church. But he wrote this in The Times. Well, it's got to be right, obviously. It was not the Daily Mail. So this is what he wrote. If I believed, he said, what Christians say about the possibility of knowing God, or even a tenth of that, how could I care which version of the prayer book was being used? I would drop my job. I would sell my house. I would throw away my possessions and leave my acquaintances. I would set out into the world burning with desire to know more. And when I had found it out, to act upon it and tell others. This is a non-believer, people. I am unable to understand how anyone who believed what is written in the Bible could choose to spend his waking hours in any other endeavor. Isn't that wild? That's a critic. Extraordinary. The world is looking to us because we have the goods. But the beauty of it is, and what makes it so powerful, is that we're so ordinary. We're secret agents. We're undercover. We're dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. How dangerous do you want to be? I want to be dangerous, you know? I want to cause trouble. I want to go out of this life and just causing trouble. We want to be mischief makers in the kingdom, people. We want our tails set alight by the fire of God, and we want to be like the foxes of Samson that ran through the cornfields causing mayhem. That's who we are. And our greatest, asset almost, is that we're so dead ordinary. We're going to surprise everybody. I want the church, I want the vineyard, and I know that it is. I want a vineyard to be full of kind people who show mercy and compassion. I recently invited a neighbour of mine to church. She wasn't a happy bunny. Her marriage was collapsing. She had four children, one of them severely disabled. And she said to me, I've just been thinking, I might try and find your church. I need somewhere I can just sit where people will be kind to me. How hard is that? Kindness. Do you remember a year or two ago that that wonderful Greg Thompson came to do Bible readings for us from a Presbyterian church in Virginia, Charlottesville, Virginia? And he came, which was a big risk for him because he didn't know the vineyard and the vineyard didn't really know him. So it was a bit of a gamble, frankly. But it was terrific. It was such a success and he was absolutely wonderful. He went back to his Presbyterian church in Charlottesville and felt that he ought to give some sort of account for what he'd been doing. And to them, the vineyard was a strange thing. However, he said, do you know what I found out about those vineyard people, he said, I found out two things. When they ask God to come, they expect that he will. Isn't that sweet? He was quite surprised. quite surprised. And then the other thing he said was, the vineyard, he said, I've never seen anything like it. These people run towards pain. They run towards pain. That's who we are. We're a people that are just hardwired to be kind, to be compassionate, to be merciful. And in all your churches, your mercy ministries, your compassion ministries, the imagination that God gives you, the way he gives you creativity, is just mind-blowing. Because it's for the poor. It's for the needy. It's for the desperate. It's for the languishing. It's for the beleaguered. That's why we exist. That's why our churches are what they are. Where else can people go? They're grieving, they're in pain, they might have lost a romance, they're going through divorce, they're going through separation, they're bankrupt, they have problems with the law, problems with their finances, unhealed issues, sexual abuse, molestation, pornography, substance abuse, addiction, everything under the sun. Where can they go? The doctor's surgery can't do it all. The police station is no good. The local gym, the yoga class, the book club, they don't have all the answers, they have their limitations. Citizens Advice Bureau doesn't know everything. When I first married John and went to work in a parish in the west of England, I had come from a really quite sheltered sort of setup, and I'd been teaching in a girls' boarding school, so I really hadn't seen very much of life, frankly. And I got to the parish, and I was shaken. I was shaken by the mix of people who would come. And they weren't all together. They were all muddled up. And I was a bit shocked and sort of slightly at sea. And my wonderful wife of the vicar, she said to me, Ellie dear, she used to call me, Ellie dear, if they can't come to us, where can they go? We are there for that. That's what we exist for. We exist for that. We need to be a kind people. So I want our vineyards people to be of devoted people following Jesus, of ordinary people, undercover agents for the kingdom, of kind people who show mercy and compassion, of obedient people. Of obedient people. Trust and obey people. There's no other way. That's what we were taught. Trust and obey. Obedient people who love the Bible and do what it says. It seems so simple. Our first question must always be, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about how to pay my taxes? What does the scripture say about my sex life? What does the scripture say about being a kind neighbor, about healing, about what gender I am? What does the scripture say for crying out loud? It's as clear as day. It's as clear as day. And the scriptures are our benchmark. They're our plumb line. They're our gold standard. They're not to be trifled with. I want a church that believes that, believes it. I want our churches, I want the Bible preached week in and week out. By faithful, godly people. One of the most exciting things that's happened in the vineyard is the development of this leadership training that you've been rolling out, I think is the phrase. Rolling out over the last year. I mean, this is such a significant thing. And I have to tell you on the quiet that Don and I, of course, work with leaders of other movements, vineyard movements around the world, and they are just licking their lips at the stuff that's going out from here. They want this stuff. Because we've got this, we understand this. God has given us such wonderful resources. And as long as we preach the scriptures, the easy bits, the difficult bits, the whole counsel of God, I want us to be studying in small groups. I want us to be poring over them daily for ourselves. I love this stuff. I want us always to have and to hold a Bible. Mine's under my chair, forgot to bring it up. Visual aid, missed it. However, I want us to do the whole thing, and I want a mature church, people. I want a mature vineyard church in all those places we looked at on the maps. A mature church that is ministering to everybody, not just specializing in one thing, feeding the poor, going to the homeless, serving the sick, going to the elderly, giving hope to those with no hope, visiting the prisons. I knew somebody who, close to me, who recently went into a prison and led a Bible study on Doubting Thomas because he thought it was rather relevant because Jesus came when the doors were closed. The doors were locked. We want to be into our prisons. We want to be care. Well done, you just caught up. Honestly. I thought you were biblical, but clearly a bit of a stretch. I want the vineyard to be planting churches, and that's where we're coming into land. We want to be planting churches that fire on all possible cylinders. And as long as we're doing the scriptures, as long as we are doers of the word and not just hearers and readers, as long as we do this stuff, as it says in the book, then we will affect this land. Then we really will make a difference. We really will be planting churches, breaking down racial barriers, influencing the climate, learning and relearning all the stuff about moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's on that that I come into land, because I want vineyard churches not just full of devoted, ordinary, kind, obedient people. I want vineyard churches that are full of people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered people, empowered by the Spirit of God, who is brooding and hovering over here and is just longing for me to stop so that he can come and do his thing. I have clearly, he's ready. I'm not quite finished, so he's just got to wait for a second. Reverently. No, let's cut to the chase. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Brothers and sisters of the vineyard, do you want to be empowered? Do you want to be empowered to do this stuff and to be who we have been called to be? Why don't you stand up and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for each other.